If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as we begin chapter 3 this evening in 2 Timothy. Well, we looked at a wonderful passage last week, a very powerful and important passage of Scripture, and how awesome it was. Again, as always, as we start a study, we want to connect that which is we've looked at already, kind of connect the whole idea, the whole theme, the whole book. Remember that Paul is on an issue of false teachers, and he has been for the entire book. False teachers have been teaching in Ephesus. False teaching has been happening. There's been a lot of trouble that's gone on there. And so Paul here is continuing down that line of thinking, down that line of reasoning and teaching. And so let's remember that as we look at the Scripture here tonight. Pick it up in verse 1. And he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And what are perilous times? Well, verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. Paul really lays it out here after talking about, remember the context, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Studying to show ourselves approved to God, that we ought to be workmen who could rightly divide the word of truth. Ready in this generation to stand up for truth. Ready to declare what's right. Rightly dividing, because there were those that were wrongly dividing. There were false teachers. There was heresy that was being spread about Jesus Christ, about the doctrines of the church that were wrong, they were off. Paul corrects it. Paul brings down a correction to that and speaks into the lives of Timothy and the lives of those around him. And he says, we ought to be vessels of honor. We ought to be useful for the master, ready for every good work, equipped for every good work. And he goes on to talk about pursuing righteousness, pursuing love, pursuing faith, gathering around those, calling on the name of the Lord with those who have a pure heart, walking with the pure, keeping ourselves close to those who aren't teaching false doctrine, aren't speaking forth heresy, but are those that are connected to the Lord, those that are in love with Him, those that have pure hearts. And he talks about this issue of correcting here towards the end of chapter 2. He says there that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. They ought not to be arguers. They ought not to have word fights. They must not quarrel, but they must be gentle and able to teach and patient. And the word there we saw, the word patient, was patient when wounded. Patient when somebody is bringing a charge against you. Not quarrelsome, but patient. Because in humility, we are to correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps would grant them repentance, and that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's what Paul leaves off with, this idea of those that have been taken captive by the devil to carry out the devil's will, to carry out what the devil wants to accomplish. Where? In the church, the house of God, in the body of Christ, how the devil wants to destroy. And how ultimately will he destroy? He will destroy through sin. He will destroy through false teaching. He will bring down the people of God as they are led astray by various lusts and go after their own desires and not the desires of God. And so that's where the direction Paul's going. And then he says here, remember no chapter break in the book when Timothy began to read it. It was added later. He says, but know this. Now that's, we got to stop and say, well, what's Paul saying? He's saying, understand this. Come to an understanding. Don't be ignorant, Paul would say in other places, of certain things. Don't be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Don't be ignorant of this thing called the mystery, he would say. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about, don't be ignorant of the mistakes made in the Old Testament, but learn from them. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. There's always in Paul this call to understanding. We should understand. Let's not be ignorant of the things that God is doing, the things that God is saying. Let's not be ignorant of proper, wholesome teaching. Understand this. And here's something we ought to understand very carefully. We ought to understand that in the last days, that there is going to be a time of difficulty, perilous times. Maybe your Bible translates it a difficult time, or maybe it translates a stressful time. There's going to be stressful times. In the last days, there's going to be stressful times. And he goes on to explain what the last days and these stressful times are really manifest in. First question is this, what is the last days? That's a good question when you study your New Testament, and really your Old. What is the last days? Because the phrase is mentioned, originated from the Old Testament, and is continued through the New. Peter gives us a real, real beautiful definition of what the last days are as he quotes Scripture from the Old Testament in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter begins to lay out the teaching of the New Testament. He begins to define really what we call the church age. Turn with me to Acts 2. I want to show that to you briefly here. Acts chapter 2, the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter says there in Acts chapter 2. In verse 14, Peter stands up, it says, with the 11, raises his voice and says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on your men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What days? The last days, as he says in verse 17. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter tells us the beginning of those last days and the end here. Today, Peter would say, Acts chapter 2, 40 days after the resurrection, 50 days actually after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he says, this is what you now see and hear, this thing that's going on here, the speaking in tongues, the worshiping God in all these languages, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Joel said in his day that in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit in a unique and powerful way. What was so unique about it? What was so unique is that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all God's people, upon all flesh. You see, in the Old Testament, God poured out His Spirit, anointed, baptized, we might say, individuals in the Old Testament to empower them to lead the nation Israel. But only individuals, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, the list goes on. We could look at passages in the Old Testament where God poured out His Spirit, and every time God does, it's for the purpose of empowering a person to lead the people of Israel into victory, to give them the ability to serve the Lord in a leadership capacity, to be a witness, if you would, for the Lord, to represent Him, to direct and lead the nation. But see, something new, something beautiful, we call it the New Covenant. When did it begin? It began on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, it's begun. This which you see is God pouring out His Spirit. And He's going to pour out His Spirit, as Joel said, in the last days on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your servants, everyone. Everyone. God's going to pour out His Spirit. And then He begins to go on to talk about that in the last days, they're going to end with the notable day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. They're going to end with what we call really this thing called the second coming. The second coming. So the last days are, for simplicity, they're from the Christ's first coming to His second coming. Christ's first coming as He came as a man. He came as a lamb for the sacrifice. Christ's second coming as He comes as the Lord, as He comes as a lion for judgment. Between the first coming and the second coming is what the Bible calls the last days. When we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we talked a little bit about what the last days were and saw that it wasn't a day, but it was a time period, concluding with the notable day of the Lord. So Paul was in the last days. We are in the last days. The New Testament is full of the phrase, in the last days. Paul lived his life like Jesus could return tomorrow. And we ought to live our lives like Jesus can return tomorrow, because Paul talked about it, John talked about it, how that would purify and help and strengthen us. Paul says, we're going to look at in Titus chapter 2, that we are to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that's why it is important to understand eschatology and to understand where you stand biblically in your own mind on the coming of the Lord. There are some today that teach that Jesus cannot come until post-tribulation, till after the tribulation, till after these things. In fact, they believe that the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, is when Christ comes for judgment. At the same time, He's going to rapture the church. You see, that's important to understand. Where do you stand on that? I believe that it's not after the tribulation. I believe it's right before the tribulation. Could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Let me say this. The Apostle Paul lived his life and preached through the Word to live today because Jesus can come. Look for the blessed hope. He talked always about being ready, being watchful. Well, let me say this. If I say Jesus is coming at the end of the 7 years of tribulation that we find in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the great and notable day of the Lord, then I can say the Lord delays His coming. Because until that 7 years starts, until I begin to see the book of Revelation fulfilled, then there's no reason to look, because in reality, He can't come until the end. I don't believe that we can hold that as a biblical truth based on the imminent return of Christ, the immediate return of Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures. We are in the last days. The last days are not the last 7 years or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We are in the last days. Paul was in the last days. Luther was in the last days. That's called the church age. You can say last days are church age. It's from the first coming to the second coming. Now, brothers and sisters, here's where it gets real important. Paul says here in our text tonight, you can turn back to it. He says here, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times. Now, maybe I can illustrate this a little bit for us. This monitor right here, up on stage where I'm standing, this is the first coming of Christ. Okay? My stool over here, this is the second coming of Christ. Okay, there's a time period between the first coming and the second coming, and I'm standing in it, the church age. Okay, here's Paul. Paul's right here in this timeline. He's right at the beginning of the church age. He's in the first 100 years of the church age. He's writing. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, he's in the last days, but he says something important here. He says, perilous times will come. They haven't yet fully come. But in this time period, they're going to come. I believe that we're standing about right over here. We're real close. The 7 years being about right here. And this, what Paul is saying, and what you've heard me say it many times, we're in the last of the last of the last days. Because Paul was in the last days. Luther was in the last days. We're in the last of the last of the last days, because they're over right here. It's going to be done. It's going to be completed. We live in exciting, exciting times. We don't just live in the last days, but we live at the end of the last days. Now, what's Paul saying here? This is what he's saying. He's saying that in this time period, perilous times are coming. They haven't hit us fully yet. We've seen maybe a glimpse of them, but they're coming. It is interesting, if you just look at the last century, you can see the fulfillment of what Paul says here. Church, they came. They're here. These times, which we'll read about tonight, were in them. You look around you. You think a little bit. Study some American history and realize people are growing worse and worse and worse. And that is a sign of what's going to happen in this time period called the last days. And I believe we are approaching the return of Christ sooner than some of us might be aware of. And I believe that it ought to sober our hearts up and to realize that we're reading prophecy which we're seeing fulfilled. Okay? Paul's speaking prophetically. Something's going to come, Timothy. And we're living in it. We're living in it. Listen to what he says. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Two things that really are going to reveal the rest of these 18 characteristics of people. 18 things he's going to list here. The first two, I think, are very important. Lovers of themselves and lovers of money. I think everything can really be born out of that that's going to be said. Do we live in a time, church, where people are lovers of themselves? Now, you've got to understand that for those of us, those of you that are young, you have not seen what those that have lived a little longer have seen. Somebody that's 80 years old, and I love to sit someone down that's been around forever. I was born in 1920. I love to sit with them and just say, tell me what it was like in 1930, when you were 10 years old. Tell me what life was like. And they begin to... And you know, you want to get an old person on your side?
just ask them about things no one cares about. But really, think about it. And they begin to tell me. And when I was 20, like you are, you know. Young pup, you know. And, you know, it's awesome to see. Interesting. I've been reading a book that was written in about the late 20s, early 30s. And in this book, it's by R.A. Torrey, who writes on prayer, The Power of Prayer by R.A. Torrey. He talks about the things that are destroying the body of Christ. And he brings up issues like gambling, dancing, things we scoff at now. And I want you to see this. So before you chuckle, be careful, because that might get you later. And I'll tell you, people, we do it across the board. He talked about the plays in his day, how that it was polluting the minds of the church, minds of Christians. He talked about movies. Now, can you imagine a movie in, let's say, 1940, polluting the minds of the church compared to where we are now? And I would say today we are deceived. We are so influenced by the world that we become numb to it, and we can laugh at R.A. Torrey back in the 40s saying dances, and we go, come on, legalist. You know, movies in 1940, this guy's a legalist. And that's, we're numb. We're numb. He had a point, and he prophesied that it's going to get worse. Boy, if he was alive today here preaching from this stool right now, I can't imagine what he'd be saying. If he didn't have that experience of numbing, but just came back from the 40s and was transferred, you know, into the year 2000, what he would view, what he would see, and because he could see it with clarity. We can't. And we must confess that. I can't. I can't see it with clarity because we have been numbed by the world. And we don't realize really what's going on around us until we take a look back and see where we as a people, as a race, a human race, once were and where we are now. And especially America, because it's a younger country. I mean, I could go back through different stages in history. Go back to the Roman era. And we can see the same sins manifested in different ways. But you look at America, because it's a younger country, it started based on Christianity. And if you don't know that, that's truth. It was based, listen, our nation was founded on the Bible. Now the Bible's got nothing to do with it. Trust me, even when it's quoted or said, trust me, it's got nothing to do with it. But men, they would become lovers of themselves. Listen, back, let's say, in the 50s, let's say back in the 60s, neighbors cared more about their neighbor than they do today. There has been a decline of morality and humanity in people in general. Today, people don't care. Today, you move into a neighborhood, and it wasn't like maybe when you were a child and you lived on a neighborhood, and people really cared unless those people are from that older generation and still hold some of those morals. Church, open our eyes. Let's look around. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about the world. People don't care anymore. They're loved. It's all about me. It's all about me. You know, there was first the magazine People, and it was a big hit, People. We still see it today, the People magazine. And then in the next decade after People came out, we had to spice it up a little bit. And this really reveals who we are. And then there was the magazine Us. It went from People to Us. And then there's the magazine Self. And now today there's the magazine You. And it really reveals something. And it sounds funny, but it went from People to Us to Self to You. And that's really who we are. We're all about self. The media today, the business world runs on self, you. Everything's about you, about how we can serve you. Everything's about how we can bless you, how you can look better. And now today there's the great movement of exercising and working out. And don't let anyone deceive you. It's not for health issues. It's for how we look. And it's all about us. And I'm not saying that working out or that is sin by any means. What I am saying is we care so much about self. We could care less about anyone else. You take somebody from 1890 and you bring them into our time and you want to talk about culture shock? You take somebody from the back sticks in Montana and you bring them to Southern California and I want to tell you they go through some of the greatest shock. I've seen it with my own eyes. And they're just like, these people are so rude. You and I don't realize it. We might say it every now and then when somebody really offends us, but we don't realize how rude we are. You know, Pastor Keith, who grew up here, went to Montana and he tells me, Trent, it's so refreshing to live in Montana because people just care. When you walk into a store, you're not just dollar signs, but you're a person. People care. See, today we've become lovers of self. Why? Because I believe that it's just simply a plague of the last days. God is saying mankind is going to plunge into depravity deeper than it's ever seen. And I believe there's a progression of depravity, of the wickedness of man getting more and more and more and more wicked. And I really don't think that there's any hope for our generation but by a revival of God's Spirit in the lives of people. That's the only hope, people being born again. But mankind itself, the unsaved world, they're not going to get better. They're only going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. That's what we can look back in history and have seen and are seeing in our own days. The second thing here is they're lovers of money. Well, that's part of being a lover of self. Today, people care more about money than anything else. People, it is absolutely amazing about how people are. When Pastor Keith, I think it was, when he was here, he shared a message with us about contentment. And he talked about how he was reading this article about what people would do for a certain amount of money. And a small percentage, but a percentage, said they would sell their kids for enough money. Now that's shocking to us. But you know, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Lovers of money. Passionate for money. It's amazing to me how much people love today, but not God. And we'll get to it. There's no love for God. A love for pleasure rather than a love for God. We love ourselves, and it all comes back to self. And that's what Jesus taught. That was the central message of the New Testament, of the ministry of Jesus. Die to self. Give up self. And follow me. That was the whole message. So he says here, he says moving on, thirdly, they are boastful, proud. People today are becoming more and more boastful. We've got to declare who we are. You know, there's this whole movement in psychology of self-esteem. Give the kids, give the little guys in kindergarten, build into them self-esteem. And when you do, boy, when they grow up, they're really going to be able to have confidence in life. Yeah, they are. They're going to have confidence in themselves. That they have done. That they are God. And the result of that philosophy is our generation. It's boasting. It's proud. Listen. There are preachers that preach self-esteem. It's not just in the world, it's in the church. And the church is so numb to it that they applaud at it. I shared with you a while back that I was in Africa and I was listening to, watching a program on the TV out there. And it was Robert Schuller, who's from the Crystal Cathedral, just down the street from us. And he's teaching about self-esteem. And he's talking about how what we need to do is build confidence into people. And he writes a whole book, as he was sharing. He said, I've written a book on this. And he talks about how the thing that wounded him and destroyed him was when he was in kindergarten, he was the last boy picked for the baseball team. And no joke. No joke. And I'm thinking, his congregation's got to be laughing, but they're not. He goes on to say how deeply he was wounded. He was wounded by this being chosen last because maybe he was a little overweight or clumsy or whatever it was, and how that affected his entire life. And how it was only when he came to Christ and he began to get self-esteem that he was able to overcome so many of his insecurities, because when he was just a little guy, he was wounded in kindergarten. Give me a break. Give me a break. Give God a break. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Donnie and I are watching this. And if you know Pastor Donnie and me, it wasn't a good thing. We were just, what? What? And we're going crazy. We were woken up at 5 a.m. with the alarm sounding in the house we were staying. Something triggered the electric fence. So we're up, we're ready, you know. And we got guys running around our property. The security guys with shotguns. And, so we couldn't really go back to sleep. So we're watching this at 5 a.m. We see it again. That day we happened to be in a medical clinic where Heidi was getting tested to see if she had malaria. And we sit down, Donnie and I, it's raining hard outside. We come in, we sit down. Same message on the TV. We're just thinking, unbelievable. And I'll tell you, it definitely provoked Donnie there in Kampala, where we were, to get the Word of God there. Church, this is what people are buying. This is what people are believing. This is not God. This is a sign of wickedness. Self-esteem. Boast. Boast how great you are, and then you'll be a good person. No, you won't. You'll be a self-centered person. It's Christ's esteem. Listen, people do need confidence, but our confidence needs to be in Christ. As a believer, I came with a lot of insecurities. But where is that fulfilled? Where is that strengthened? Christ. Christ. The Bible says that we have confidence to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Confidence comes from the work of the cross. Confidence that God loves me. Yes, people need to feel and experience love. But where's it going to come from? Fellow man? No, it'll never work. Themselves? Forget it. But the Creator, the one to whom they owe an account, the one whom they'll stand before, that's who they need to have confidence that He loves me. That's what people need to hear. That message isn't received today. That message is rejected. It is a sign of the times. It is a sign of man falling deeper and deeper into the state of depravity, into the state of being so drunk with sin that they can't see truth anymore. That's what Paul says. That's where these false teachers are being born from. They're being born from the depravity of man. And he goes on here. He says, not just proud, boastful, but they're blasphemers. The word here, blasphemer, isn't to God, but it's to man. It could be translated revilers. They revile. Or the NIV translates, they abuse. It's abusing people with their words. They're reviling. They're blaspheming in that sense. Today we find that all the time. How much abuse today is going on with the words of people? Just rough. Hard, mean, people that have no conscience, no heart, heartless. And they abuse people. And it's getting worse and worse and worse as the days and nights go on. Next, it says disobedient to parents. Something that is amazing. And here's something you can look at even in our generation in the last 30, 40 years. Of the decline of the moral state of a little child. And the only way I know how to explain it is simply the depravity of man getting worse and worse. Listen, 40 years ago, a child would never ever think of speaking to his or her parents the way children do so naturally today. And you know, something as a young father with now four children, my oldest is five, so I have a lot of young kids, and I see a lot of young kids and around a lot of their friends and kids, and kids from great families, Christians, love God, and kids from wicked families. And there's definitely a difference. But you know, there's something that I've noticed. That a child today that is obedient, a child today that is loving and tender and kind, is rare. And comes from a family where there's been serious discipline. You know, the reality is 40 years ago, children didn't need to be disciplined as much as they do today to end up the same way that they are today. What am I trying to say? You can take a child 40 years ago, and mom and dad could put some rules on that child. There would be a fear in his heart, many times in a Christian home, for God, for his parents. And there would be discipline here and there. And when I speak of discipline, I mean use the rod, using the paddle, doing it a biblical way. And that child would turn out okay, a child of respect and care and love. But you know, to produce that kind of child today, it takes a lot more use of the rod. It really does. I mean, across the board. I'm not just saying in my family or my experience. Across the board, it simply takes more work. Why? Why? Here's a kid raised in a Christian home who isn't influenced. Mom and dad aren't letting him or her watch the wicked videos that are out. They're not, let's say a kid that's homeschooled, not out being influenced by the world. Why is it that that child is needing more discipline than maybe that parent that's disciplining him needed from their parents? Why is that? Because the very nature and heart of men are becoming worse and worse and worse. That's what Paul is saying. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men are going to get worse by nature. The fall of man is only growing darker and darker and darker. The capability of wickedness is only getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And unless Jesus comes back, this world has no hope. Think about it. It's only going to get worse. Think about it. This is radical. Why do you think we have today a fear now in parents to let their kids outside to play with the neighbors? Lest some pervert's going to come by and steal their child, and the next day they're going to find it dead somewhere. Then parents in 20 years ago didn't worry about that. Kid out on their front lawn. When I was a kid, we went places that I would never let my kids go now. I live in the same city. I was born and raised here. You know, we would ride our bikes to the schools and to this and go here. And our mom and dad had no clue. They just knew we were somewhere. And you know, it was fine. It was safe. Today we can't do that. Why? Because society, humanity is getting worse and worse and worse. See, we've got to see that. We can't just be numb to what's going on around us. And instead of getting overwhelmed and discouraged and saying, boy, this is hard, because it is hard. The Bible says it's difficult times. The word is translated stressful times. It can be very stressful at times. We need to realize this is fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of what God said would happen. And we need to take heed to that. We need to understand that. Unthankful. Unholy. Unthankful. Boy, I could spend all night here. I could get on my horse and ride. Unthankful. We are such a people, and you know what? I don't think that we realize, we're numb to it. We are so unthankful. So unthankful as a people today. We have more than anyone's ever had. Do you realize that? We are so incontent and unthankful, it's sickening. Church, we have more money right now than our parents ever had. We have more conveniences. We have more blessings. We have everything a person could need or want. And what do we want more? And we're discontented with what we have. Oh, this car. I mean, I hear statements now, my car's 5 years old. And it's just, you know, I need a new one. That is just the mindset of the American culture. You talk to a good old boy that's, you know, 80. And we laugh at their cars. Because he's had it for 80 years. You know? It's like, we laugh. We just think, get a new car. Because he's content. He doesn't think he needs a new one. So he's not going to get a new one. You know, we lease them now. Why buy them? Just get a new one every 3 years. And we just throw money out the window and all. We talk about great investments and it's wiser and whatever. We're just numbed. I'm just saying, it's just evidence. And I'm not saying if you lease a car, you're in sin. Okay? I'm using this as an example. Half the people in here tonight probably have got a lease. You know, but I'm just saying, look at our culture. Look at the direction we're going. And as a people, perfect example, go sit down in a restaurant. And you don't even need to look at the table next to you. Just look at your heart. Where's that waiter? Oh, this is horrible service. I'm not giving them a good tip. I can't believe this. We've been here an hour. No thankfulness that you have hot food, somebody's preparing it for you. I'm paying for that. I'm the customer. It's an attitude we carry. And I'll tell you what, anywhere we go as missionaries, we find the same theme. America is known for selfishness and unthankfulness. And we come on the field and we have that attitude. As much as we're born again and love the Lord, it's in us. And we have the attitude, listen, we're coming here, we're spending money. We just paid $2,000 to get here. Somebody serve us. That's the attitude. Whether we know it or not, whether we see it, whether we think we have it, whether we say, well, no, we love the Lord, we're here to be servants. The people see it. Because they're not from our culture. They're not used to it. They're not numb. That's my point. And it's shocking to them. It's shocking to them. And we have done more damage on the mission field because we're simply Americans than anything else. It's our culture. It's in us. And we are the epitome of what Paul is saying here. People are so unthankful. You know, it would be a couple decades ago that if you had a car as a young 16-year-old kid, wow, you would be so thankful. If it was a Pinto, you would be thankful. I mean, you got a car. Now, if the 16-year-old kid gets a car that's 5 years old, like, well, my friend's is better. He's got a brand new Porsche. And it's like, what? What has happened to us? We're just sinking deeper and deeper into depravity. And anybody that works with the public in customer service knows what I'm saying so clearly. They deal day by day with people that are simply unthankful. And you can go out of your way and they just think, well, that's your duty. But if you know, don't give me everything I want, then, you know, I'll go somewhere else. And it's humanity. And it's heartbreaking. Because that's what we are in the midst of. And we need to watch out. This is a sign of wickedness. It's not godly to be unthankful. Unholy. And how much unholiness is there today? Again, R.A. Torrey's day, if the common pagan would see the movies we watch today, they wouldn't watch them. Pagans because there was some sense of honor. There was some sense of wholeness, morals, holiness. Today, that's gone. It's gone. Now, today, you couldn't sell a movie unless it has all of those wicked things in it. And that tells you exactly where we are as a nation. That's what's selling. That's what people want. That's what people are thirsty and lusting for. Verse 3, unloving. Again, we could spend all night on every one of these. Unloving. How much today? It's just lack of love. No one cares. Unforgiving. People today are so unforgiving. The word is that they will not reconcile. People won't get over it. Another translation is ungracious. There's no grace. You wrong me, that's it. There's no reconciliation. It's amazing to me as I deal with people out in the world because I'm so used to Christian forgiveness. I mean, you make one mistake and they write you off. It's over. That it wasn't like that years ago. That wasn't how it was. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Slanderous. Again, this word is, as NIV translates, malicious gossip. Where blasphemy, or it could be translated there, slander. Blasphemy is more of that, there in verse 2. It's more of abusing, railing on someone verbally. Where slander here is more of speaking evil against them to others. So one is railing at someone, abusing them. One is speaking about someone negatively, bringing them harm and damage. Both of them. Today, slander. That's all people talk about. In all of the lunchrooms of the businesses in Orange County. In all of the salons and all of the public places and all of the homes and the neighborhoods, people are simply slandering others. Speaking, gossiping, destroying, hurting. That's what people do today. You know what's amazing is, and here's a revelation, an insight maybe to us to reveal how numb we are to it and how our culture has accepted it and is embracing it wholeheartedly, it's because no one argues with it. Someone will slander someone, even maybe to you. You won't say anything. I see it in the church all the time. Gossip. And no one shuts it down. No one says, hey, you shouldn't say that about that person. You should go talk to them. But nobody talks about that. We listen. And that reveals where we are. That we put up with it. It's unrighteous. It's ungodly. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be stopped. But we are so numb. We don't even realize it. Why? Because it's in all of the movies. It's a part of our society. It's how we function. It's all about love of self. It's all about, well, if it helps me, if it gains me friends, I'll do it. It's because we have no love for others. And so we have slander. It says, without self-control. Amazing. Amazing to me, the lack of self-control in our society. There is none. That someone would go so far into sexual immorality that they would steal kids and murder them to fulfill their fantasies. That's what we live in. That's called the lack of self-control. Realize this, that every one of us, if we allowed our sin to take control of us, we could be in that same place. As much as it's disgusting and repulsive to us, that's the nature of man being revealed. That's our hearts. And if it wasn't for Christ invading our hearts and doing a work in the days we live, we wouldn't last. Because our hearts and the heart of man is going deeper and deeper into immorality and depravity than ever before. And it's a sign that we live in the last of the last of the last days. It's a reality. The lack of self-control in the church today is amazing. People that are engaged cannot keep their hands off each other. And I cannot tell you how many times in the pastor's offices in premarital counseling, the first question I ask in premarital counseling is, are you sexually pure? And I could say at least 70% have to say no. It is rare. It's a blessing. It's a joy to me when I hear a couple say, absolutely, we're walking with integrity to the Lord. All right, we can start now. Praise the Lord. But I can tell you, over 50% will say, well, we're struggling. Well, what's that mean? And they're falling into sin on a continual basis. That's the church. We lack self-control. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Because we've been numbed. And you know, people, it's not like they're remorseful and they're broken about it and they're devastated. But they're like, well, you know, like the scripture says, if you burn, marry. That's why we want to get married. And I say, let's look at that scripture. Because that's not what it says. Say, if you can't control yourself sexually, get married. The context of that scripture, for any of you that might be wondering and maybe using that in your own mind, is if you're called to celibacy, a single life, or a married life. It's not, if you can't handle yourself and have no self-control, get married tomorrow. It's not what Paul is teaching. Look at the context. Look what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. He's talking about being single. But if you burn, if you really desire marriage, then get married. Then go ahead and do that. Because you cannot practice self-control in that area the rest of your life. We're so deceived as a people. And I say that in a general sense. And I tell you because I see it. I see it in my own life. So much we want to justify. I can't tell you how many people walk out of our offices as pastors never to return to our church because they heard the Bible. And they didn't like it. And they call themselves Christians and they love God. And I don't doubt they're Christians or that they love God. But what I doubt is that they understand the severity of their sin. And they've justified it to a point where now it's, oh, I'll find somebody that agrees with me. Not I'll walk with God. I'll find another pastor that will agree with me, that will let me do what I want to do. And the amazing thing is there's pastors that will. 100 years ago, there wasn't. They didn't exist. Today, they're more than not. And it's the evidence of the perilous times have come. They're brutal. We see this in violence. Just look at the movies today. If it's not brutal, it's not going to sell. It's sickening. The murders and the gangs and the fights. And it's not of God. It's of the flesh. In church, you know, you take this list and you say, this is ungodly. And put it against the movies you're filling your mind with. And I know I'm harping on movies, but I'm sorry. The movies that are out today shouldn't be in the Christians' houses. And the Christians shouldn't be in the theaters watching them. Because they're the world. And they're not edifying. And they're everything that God says it shouldn't be. And we pay to see it. We leave with what? Emptiness. And what does it do? It numbs you. It's another shot of Novocaine. And we say, don't be such a legalist. Will you examine the Word of God? And you ask, should I be supporting and gloating and laughing and enjoying this? Just ask yourself the question, will we be watching this in heaven? Question answered. Then we shouldn't be watching it on earth because your will be done, Lord, as it on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think the 24 elders are watching that newest release I'm not going to tell you what to do. You determine that. Brutal. Despisers of good. Just absolutely against good. That's our generation. Traitors. People are traitors. Untrustworthy. They'll turn on you in a second. What for? The love of self and money. They'll turn on you in a second. Headstrong. The word here is a word that speaks of going forward quickly, falling forward. It speaks of being rash. NIV translates it rash. The New American translates it reckless. People today are so reckless. Rash, quickly. They make decisions quickly. No forethought. It's just, this is what I want to do and I'm going to do it. It's fulfilling the passions of our flesh. It's letting the pleasures of our flesh override the love of God. And it's not just in the world, but it's in the church. Haughty, arrogant, prideful. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a summary of the whole list. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Brothers and sisters, are you a lover of fulfilling the desires of our flesh or lovers of pleasing God? See, what he's talking about is, do you love yourself or do you love God? What's your passion in life? What's your love in life? Is it make yourself feel good? Please your flesh, please your appetites, your desires? Or is it please God? That is such an important question today. And I cannot tell you, and I cannot stress this enough, of how today the Church of Jesus Christ is so filled with people that are living for themselves and not for God. And living for God isn't praying loud. It's not singing loud. It's not raising your hands. It's not talking the talk. It's walking the walk. It's in your privacy of your heart. Do you say today, right now, with this temptation, I'm going to love God. I'm going to please God, or am I going to please myself? Where are we? And you know, it would be so healthy for us as a people of God to examine our lives with this phrase. To examine each and everything we're involved in, all of our activities. Why is it that I do this? Is it to glorify the Lord? Is it to honor the Lord? I can tell you, those of you that say, I am so busy, and I just don't have time to seek the Lord like I want to. I can guarantee you, if you look through this list and looked at the things you're involved in your life and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, you would have so much time to seek the Lord you wouldn't know what to do. And you would experience revival. Whoever wants revival tonight can have it. You can walk away tonight and say, Pastor Trent was a little legalistic tonight. And you can stay where you are. Or you can walk away tonight and say, you know what? I know the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I'm going to let him continue to do that. You see, the Holy Spirit is pictured in the Scriptures as a dove. And a dove is easily spooked. A dove is easily scattered away. A dove can be out on your lawn in the early morning hours. And if I come over with my kids, those doves will be gone. I can promise you. Soon as Isaac and Joel step out of the van, they're gone. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to your heart. He longs to touch you and to revive you and to fill you. But easily he will be quenched. Easily he will be suppressed in your heart. We are not sensitive as a people to the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean, give me a word of prophecy for the afterglow, Lord. Sure, that's a piece of the pie, but it's a small piece. It's, Lord, today I'm going to be in communion with you. I'm going to be in fellowship with you all day. And Lord, there are things that in this world and in my life, they're going to come and they're going to quench you. And Lord, when they do, I want you to convict me, for quickly I will repent. Interesting thing about a dove, they quickly return. When quietness is back, they're back. They always come back. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit longs to touch, to bless, to revive, to strengthen you. The question is, do we long Him to do that? There are so many things in the church's life, in the body of Christ today, that are so quenching the Spirit of God. And you know, I speak tonight with gentleness. I speak tonight with grace. But there are those that we exalt in church history that if they were here today, they would have a very hard message. And we would probably kick them out of our church as legalists, but we exalt them in church history. You get George Whitefield in here today. You get Finney in here today. You get guys, you get these Puritans in here today. You get Charles Spurgeon in the church today. They wouldn't like him like they do now. Because he would speak to this generation. And he would tell this generation where they are and where they're going. Even as Paul did. And I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is, we're so numb, those that we love. Listen, Paul the Apostle was here today. Whoo! He would have some words for the church. And again, you know, it's not laws, it's not rules, it's not legalism that's going to edify the church. That's why many times I'll hold back on sharing really what I know is true. Because I want to wait for a time where it's going to be received. Because if it's not received, Satan's just going to use it to harden and to cause people to be more numb. But what I'm trying to say is, look at the Word. Look at our lives. Are we afraid to lay this Scripture before the Lord and say, God, search me and try me? Are we terrified of that because we know that there's issues and we don't want to deal with them? Well, then that's the issue. The love of self. We love self rather than loving God. We love to please our flesh rather than pleasing God. And this is a plague that's in the church today. And it's a sign of the times. And wake up. Don't be numb to it. Don't justify it away. Wake up. And allow God to speak to your heart. Because tonight could be a day for any of us for revival. I know today is a day for me of revival. Every day is. Because every day I know God wants to pour out His Spirit in my life. Every day God wants to put a craving in me for Him. Every day God wants to stir in me life and that life more abundantly. He wants to cause me to draw near to Him. He wants to burn in me spiritual things. Because James chapter 4 says that he says, and listen how James says. Now if I came up tonight and said this, I would be considered a legalist. So I won't. I'll let James say it because James can't be considered a legalist, right? What does James say in James chapter 4? Verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then he says this, do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? The Spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously for what? For all of us. He speaks of a marriage, adultery. You adulteresses, you adulterers. Don't you know that when you become a friend of the world, you have committed spiritual adultery on the Lord. And you have become an enemy of the Lord. And the Spirit of God that dwells in you yearns for all of you. Yearns jealously for you. And James chapter 4, verse 7, the two verses later says, therefore, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. What's the point? James says, the world has become a friend of the church. And the issue is they're not resisting the devil. They're allowing the devil to deceive them. And if they would resist the devil, stand against the devil in his assaults. And they would draw near to God. God would draw near to them. And then he says, and they would cleanse their hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If I said that tonight of my own accord, I'd be stoned. You adulterers and adulterers. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament tonight, mourn. You know, if I did that, I would just be a legalist. Well, I'm glad I don't have to. James did. And so I can just cop out and say it's the Word of God. But think about this. Think about what's being said. That's to the first century church. I mean, really, when you sit back and you think, you say, Lord, we have got so far to go. Lord, you want to do so much with your church, but we hinder you. Because we're just going to justify away all of our sin. We're going to justify away all of the way we live our lives because that's how we do it. That's what we do. That's what we want to do. And the reality is we're not lovers of God, but we're lovers of self. And that takes us full circle back to the central message Jesus gave to his disciples before the cross. If anyone wants to follow me, he must pick up the cross and come after me. He must die to himself. Listen, that is the elementary teaching of Jesus Christ. It's nothing new. That is the core, the foundation of Christian doctrine. And all we need to do is come back to that cross, come back to that life Jesus called us to, the life of a disciple. And we don't need to be judgmental towards the world, but we need to be compassionate upon them. But that doesn't mean we need to become like them. Can I tell you how many times I've heard people compromise and then justify it by saying, well, I've got to connect with the world, so I need to see this movie. I know there's some things in it that aren't honoring to the Lord. But how am I going to witness? You're going to witness like Paul witnessed with the Word of God. You don't need to partake in sin. Well, I'm going to do some drugs so I can witness to the druggies. I mean, how far do you take that? I'm going to commit sexual immorality. I'm going to commit adultery so I can minister to half of the United States. Come on. Where have we gone? With that kind of thinking, that kind of reasoning, that speaks of one word, deception. We're deceived. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we've come to say, this is God. Oh, God forbid. You know, a good look tonight at the coming of Christ would help us. Would help us to see the need that we have today to look for the blessed hope, to purify ourselves, to be ready tonight for Jesus' return, to be ready to stand as the spotless bride that he paid for and that he died for and that he poured out his blood for, that we could stand and walk in holiness. But we compromise it away. We justify it. We look at other Christians and say, they do it. Who cares what they do? What does God tell us to do? What has God called us to do? Boy, if we look around today and say, they do it, we're no better than our kids. Well, mommy, he said it. That makes no difference to me. You said it. Well, mom, the little kid next door beats his brother up. Well, that makes no difference to me. And it's sad to say the church hasn't influenced the world influenced the church. And God wants to do revival. And a revival is a spiritual awakening. God wants to wake his church up. Paul says it this way. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were once darkness. But now you're light. Walk as children of light. And he says, and we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 18. Look at it. And he says, we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word fellowship is partnership. Participation. The Greek word, it's speaking of participating. We should have no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we should manifest its darkness with our light. And he says, awake out of sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we need to be filled with, not the world, but the Spirit of God. It's all over the Scriptures. We could go through epistle after epistle, list after list. You go to Romans 13 tonight. It talks about our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Therefore, cast off the work of darkness, no longer carousing and doing these things we once did, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. I could go from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. Be imitators of God as dear children. And we could go walk through the New Testament. It's all over. It's all over the place. And think about it. Those are exhortations given to the early church. The church we're studying in Acts. How much more do we need them? And how much more do we need to take heed to them tonight and realize that we are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? I don't care what kind of afterglow we have. I care what kind of lives we have. And God doesn't care what kind of afterglow we have if our lives are a joke. Yes, God is blessed as we worship Him. And we're blessed. But we need to cry out. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. We need to lament and mourn. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that He might lift us up. Peter says that if you repent in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent. And the times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. You see, God wants to bless tonight. God doesn't want to condemn you tonight. My message here tonight, the Word of God, what it says here tonight, isn't to condemn us. Maybe your heart's heavy right now. That's called conviction. You're convicted by the Spirit of God, as I am. Convicted. I look at these passages. I sit here tonight and share with you, and my heart is heavy with conviction. I know that there's areas of my life that if I would just examine them to the Word of God, use the mirror of God's Word, God would so convict me and deal with me. And you know what I'd find? Grace, revival, blessing, intimacy. I would walk away so edified and built up and strengthened if I'd run to the cross. If I'd truly humble myself in God's presence, knowing that He's there to lift me up, not to beat me down, to set me free, to deliver me from the bondage of my sin. How important it is, church, that we see the beauty of God's grace and God's holiness and the sweetness of it and the refreshment that God wants to bring into our lives. You feel apathetic tonight? You feel like your walk's just, you're just going through the motions? You're not excited about Jesus Christ anymore? You're not pumped to come to church anymore? You're not excited to share your faith with those around you because you need revival. Because I'll tell you what, if tonight your heart was revived, you'd be excited tomorrow. You'd be excited about the things of God. Because so much of in your life has crept in and has washed away that sweet intimacy. And you've given into the flesh so many times you don't even realize you're doing it anymore. And the Bible says sin deceives us. And we're a people deceived by sin. It's a sign of the last days. And I believe God wants to pour out a spirit in the last days because that's what Joel said. That I will pour out my spirit in those last days. And I will do a work in people's lives for those that want it, for those that desire it. He goes on here to say this. He says, having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power. Church, the body of Christ today has a form of godliness, form of religion, but the power's denied. What power? The power to do miracles, the power to heal, the power to speak in tongues? No, the power to live a life of godliness. That's what the power is. It's the power to live for Christ. It's the first and most important power. Those other things can flow out of that. Peter says in his second epistle, I'll read it to you, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, watch this, that through those you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says that God has given us power to do what? To live a life of godliness through the knowledge of Him. To live a life. Listen to this. He has given us divine power to give us all things that pertain to life. Life. Tomorrow. Tonight. Today. Life. And godliness in that life. All things that pertain to it. All of the tools you need. All the power you need to live for the Lord. It's been given to you by God. There shall be no boasting. It's ours. People profess to know God, but in deeds they deny Him, being disobedient. Paul tells Titus, people deny power. People deny the victory in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it all, they say, godliness, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. And the reality is they're not walking with the Lord. They're going to a church. They may be listening to a Christian radio station, but they have no power in their lives. Tonight, maybe you're in that place. You have no power in your life. You need to come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying you need to get saved. I'm saying you need to come to Christ. You need to come to the Lord. And you come to Him. And you need to begin to believe His Word. You need to hold on to these precious promises. And you need to allow Him to possess your life. And you need to submit to God. And resist the devil. And draw near to God, and God's going to draw near to you. And you need to cleanse your hands because there's things that are on them that are dirty. And they need to be cleaned. Church, we can walk with God. Because Christ died. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through knowing Him and applying that knowledge. Paul says here, he says to Timothy, he says, they have a form of God. There's an outline of godliness. It looks from the outside like godliness, but there's no godliness. They deny the power. What he's speaking of is the false teachers. They speak like they're godly, but their lives aren't manifesting godliness. And there's so much heresy in your mind tonight when it comes to practical Christian living, I can guarantee it. You might be sound in doctrine, in theology, in word, but in practice, there's heresy. We do not live by faith holding on to the Word of God. We listen to the lies of the devil, we believe the lies of the devil, we fall into his traps, and we don't do anything about it. We have all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Today, if you're a person that lives in condemnation, you're living a life of false teaching. Because the Bible says there's no condemnation. None. None. But why is it then the church is condemned? Because something's gone wrong. From theology to practice, something's gone wrong. The Bible says we have power. But why don't I have power then in my life, I say? Something's wrong. And people, I mean, I've never seen such deception in all my life. People will argue with me that say they believe in the Bible. They argue with me that it doesn't work for them. And they'll look at me in the face and say, Trent, it works for you. But it doesn't work for me. You know why it doesn't work for you? You don't believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, it doesn't work though. I tried that. You have it. I have. We'll just start arguing. The Bible says servant lords must not dispute. So I have to just, well, all I can say is let God be true and all men be liars. Listen, Something's gone wrong, and I can tell you what it is. It's taking that theology and living it out. Faith. Putting your faith, mixing faith with the Word of God. And there's a lot of false teaching going around in our minds, and people are deceived, and no one talks about it. Why? Because we know it's false. Do you ever think of that? Why don't you share your real doubts and struggles? Because you know they're not real. They're not truth. And somebody's going to look at you and say, that's wrong. And you're going to say, I know it's wrong, but that's what I believe. When it comes down to it, that's really what I believe. And that's why you live like you live. Because you believe heresy. But you're in a Bible-believing church. But you know good doctrine. But if somebody asked you to tell you why you believe what you believe, you would tell them from the Bible, but you don't really believe what you say you believe. Church, it's an issue between us and the Lord. It's you and the Lord. You don't believe the Lord's really there for you. You don't really believe God loves you. That's why you can't trust Him. And you're never going to trust Him until you believe Him. Just take Him at His word. Just claim the promises of God and hold to Him. Believe Him. You can. But we go on denying the power. And we're no different than the false teachers. We might not be preaching it, but we're living it. It's worse. And God so longs for us to just come into simplicity with Him and trust Him and believe in Him and experience that divine nature, the Spirit of God upon us to empower us to do that which is right and true. He says this, verse 5 again, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's heavy. Why? Don't be influenced by it. Turn away from it. Turn away. Can I say this to you? Find people that seek God with a pure heart and hang out with them. Seek God with them. It will change your life. It will change your life. Like Paul says back there in verse 22, he says, of chapter 2. He says, flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who you need to hang out with. Those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Those who don't turn away from. Doesn't mean don't witness to them, don't love them, don't care about them, but don't fellowship with them. Don't make them your friends. Make your friends people that love Jesus more than anything else. And you're going to find it's going to wear off on you. Because if you hang out with them, you're going to hear about Jesus. And if you hang out with them, they're going to confront you. Because they love you with maybe your sin. And what we do, we flee to someone who won't because they have sin too in their lives and they won't say anything and I'll be okay. So I say, I want to compromise and live in it. Nobody bug me. Well, form of godliness, but denying the power. Of this sort are those who have crept into households and made captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Again, you can see, these are those, the ones that you're to turn away from, the ones that are following these things, the ones that have a form of godliness but deny its power, are those that have gone into households of gullible women, women that are filled with sin. This was obviously an issue in the church of Ephesus that Paul's addressing here. These are the false teachers. The false teachers are going and getting gullible women, women that are just filled with sin. And they want to hear good. They would tell me I'm okay. I cannot even get into you because my time is out. I cannot even get into you today. How many false teachers are doing that very thing? And they're creeping into households through the TV. And their people are loaded down with sin and no one's confronting the sin. And we're pretending like it's okay. We're heaping up for ourselves teachers. You read chapter 4. We'll talk about that. Always learning, verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People learn and learn and learn and learn about a bunch of philosophy of man. Tell me what I want to hear because I have itching ears. I've got to read it. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come that they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Notice who's doing it. People. Because their own desires. They have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll cry out, the teachers. There'll be multitudes coming out to hear. Doesn't mean it's of God. It means it's fulfilling the desires of man's heart. And sad to say, the church is filled with a bunch of people that aren't born again. And it says, and they will turn their ears away, verse 4, from truth and be turned aside to fables. Tell me what I want to hear. And you know what the Bible says about those kinds of people? They'll never know. The deception will be so deep. Always learning and never able to understand. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The word truth in the pastoral epistles is a word for the gospel. They'll never come to the understanding of the gospel. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now, who are these two men? Well, the Bible doesn't ever mention them. But Jewish tradition does. They're the ones that practice sorcery in Exodus chapter 7. The sorcerers of Pharaoh. That's interesting. Paul understands that Jewish tradition. That's why he names them. We've got from the Qumran writings and from other Jewish sources, these men being named as those that that resisted Moses. Exodus chapter 7, Aaron throws down the rod. Those that threw down their rods, they turned into snakes. It happens to be that Aaron's ate them all up. But those men, they were the two leaders, according to Jewish tradition. Paul picks that up here. The two leaders of false religion. Understand that. That's what Paul's saying. There is a false religion that has somewhat of a power, but it denies godliness. It denies true godliness. He says it's false. He says they resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, the word corrupt minds, their minds have been corrupted. They're disapproved. It means tested and found wanting. They've been proved that they're not true. Disapproved of what? Disapproved concerning the faith, the gospel. They've been disapproved. Paul says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all. As theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres was manifested. These guys failed in the end. These guys had no power. These guys were fakes. And God prevailed over them as they died in Egypt because the God of Israel prevailed. They had no power. Brothers and sisters, false teachers, false teaching will always fail. Some of us tonight live our lives based on false teaching. God doesn't love me. I know the Bible says it. You can tell me all the verses, in fact, but the reality is in your heart, you don't believe it. You're going to fail. I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is clearly telling you. You have a form of godliness, but you're giving its power away. You're denying the power. You're losing. And your folly is going to be found out. You're not going to make it. Your walk is going to dry up. You're going to backslide. You've got to put your faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to believe it beyond your own feelings. And so many of us are led by feelings and not by truth. And you've got to come in and you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And you've got to allow the word of God to do that work in you. Because the word of God is living and powerful. And it can. It can change your life. It can do a work. If tonight you take heed to the scriptures, your life will be transformed. I can guarantee it. Tonight you can have it. Tonight you can have a changed life. Tomorrow you can, as you practice taking heed to the Word of God. God loves you. God died for every one of your sins. For most of you tonight, you've been born again. You have been cleansed of your past. God has already cleansed you of your future. You just don't know it. You'll see it if you trust Him. God has got you in His hand. God's love is greater and stronger than anything in this world. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not the love of Trent in Christ. It's the love of God. It's not me, it's Him. I got to believe it and hold on to it. That's why I'm always talking about predestination and election. Listen, it's beautiful. It's doctrine that you need. God is sovereign. And God has chosen you from the foundation of the world to present you as a spotless bride before Him in heaven. That's what God's done. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus? Listen, if you believe that, then you have hope today. And you have hope tomorrow. When you fall into sin, you got hope. Because you know that God chose you and knew everything about you, and He loves you. And He's ready to forgive you and pour out His Spirit on your life. Do you know tonight that God loves to anoint His people with His Spirit and empower them to be bold, strong witnesses for Jesus Christ? Do you know God loves to deliver men and women out of sin and out of bondage? Do you know that? Have you experienced the deliverance and power of Almighty God? Because it's yours. That's the power Paul's talking about. It's not just, hey, I got a Bible. You know what? And it's all highlighted. It's all used. Come look. And I go to Saving Grace. And look at my checkbook. I support a missionary. Forget it. Forget it all. Throw your highlighter away. Shouldn't do that to your Bible anyways. No. But listen. It's ours for the taking. It's the gospel. There's power. There's power over that internet pornography. There's power. There's power over that slanderous tongue. There's power over that fits of anger and rage. There's power over that bitter heart. There's power. There's power to love and forgive and care and be hurt and not hurt back. There's power. There's power to worship God when it hurts. There's power to trust the Lord when it doesn't look like it's going to work. There's Jesus Christ who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Listen, there's power in the gospel. There's power for you to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ with your insecurities, with your fears. There's power. That power is yours. If you but take it tonight. And tomorrow, and the next, it's not a one-time thing. It's a life. There's forgiveness with Him. All you need is faith in the finished work of the cross. When you say, my heart condemns me, you ought to continue the verse, but God's greater than my heart, and He knows all things. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm in Christ Jesus. And when your heart's broken and you don't have anything left, God says, I don't want anything. I just want you. Let me heal you right now. Let me fill you with my joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Let me come and touch your life because I'm your Father. And just let God be God. And when the temptation's set before you and you feel like you can't overcome it, you remember that Christ has given you the power. And you're no longer a slave to sin. And you can say now no, where before you couldn't because you were a slave of sin. But Christ has broken the bondage of sin. And He died that you might be set free, Romans chapter 6. And the sin's broken. And you've got the power that's living in you that you can say, I'm presenting my members of instruments of righteousness right now unto God. I'm alive from the dead. And I'm alive to God and I'm dead to sin. Because you've got the power. You have the power to live a life of godliness because God has given it to you. But do you believe it? Do you believe it tonight? Believe it. You go home tonight, read the book of Hebrews, and believe the gospel and let it affect your life. And church, you're going to meet a Jesus that you probably have never known. You're going to meet with God and know Him and walk with Him and have a sweet time of fellowship and love. And Christ is going to fill you with His Spirit
And you're going to be blessed because there is blessing with Him. And there's no sweeter thing on the face of this earth but to be a vessel useful for the Master, set apart for every good work. Because you're in His will. You're in love with Him and walking with Him. And you can handle what comes your way because the power is yours. Through Christ who died and rose again. And those two words won't just mean some theology, but they're the very life source. Tonight as we partake of communion, we must remember Him. Not remember you, remember Him. As often as you eat, as often as you drink, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Will you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes tonight? Because He's coming. And the cup is a cup of anticipation, not just remembrance. Remember me. And remember what I said I'm going to do. Remember what I did. But I'm coming again. And proclaim my coming tonight. And worship me. And church, our afterglows and our times of intimacy on our own will be so sweet and so beautiful and so real and so deep as we allow Christ to be who He is and what He said He'd be. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we come, Lord, with humble hearts. We come, Lord, with broken hearts. God, we come bearing excitement of the gospel, inadequacy in how we've treated it, humility, understanding we don't deserve it. But tonight, Lord, we come based on Your written word confidently. Not in ourselves, not in even our emotions. Confidently in the blood of Jesus Christ, we come and we draw near to the house of God. For we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have a high priest who is sinless, but is sympathetic. And has been tested and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, Your word says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Tonight, Lord, we want to draw near. Lord, with our hearts filled with what they are. And we ask, Lord, You cleanse them. But we come in truth. We come ready to be dealt with. We come ready to be cleansed and delivered and forgiven because we come wanting to be like Jesus. And we come tonight, Lord, asking that You would pour out Your Spirit once again upon us in revival. And we come tonight, Lord, knowing that, Lord, You've invited us. And we come tonight, Lord, in full assurance of faith. Father, we're here. We're open. We're humbled at Your word and in Your presence. Father, and that's Your name, Father. Forgive Your kids. Forgive us, Your children, for just being childish. Fill us with You, Daddy. Fill us with the character of our Daddy. And Daddy, tonight, make us like Your Son. Help us to believe where we don't believe. Where we do, strengthen it. Be magnified, Lord, in Your church. Have Your way.